We're going to be in Luke chapter 19 today. It's kind of a trip as I was going back to look at some of my notes from last year and the year before, the last year for Easter and Palm Sunday. We weren't together last Palm Sunday. We weren't together last Easter. We were doing live video downstairs with Ryan and Nick and the worship team, and it's crazy just to look back, and it gave me a moment to kind of consider it really this morning, that God really has been our Ebenezer this year. I mean, for those of you that don't know, for those of you that do know that have been around a while, our church looks so different than it did a year ago. And for those of you that don't know, we had just moved to this space, which was going to be a temporary landing spot, and it really is, but temporary is turning a little bit longer, which is good, because we've been so blessed by this place. Because 2 weeks after moving here from Mount Pleasant, the shutdown happened. And, you know, who knows what that meant? Who knew what that meant for us as a church? God did. And as we look back on it in this past year, and God really has been our Ebenezer. And so, you know, on Palm Sunday, a day that we're reminded to praise the Lord for all the mighty works that he's done. We're going to see that today. We do, Lord, praise you for all that you've done here at Calvary Chapel this last year. It's been pretty remarkable. On top of that, just this past week, we had brothers in the hospital. One of them's here with us right now. The other one's healing at home. And, you know, God continues to work his healing hand amongst the people in this church, too. So praise the Lord for that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to pick up in Luke 19. I'm actually going to read a little bit more than I typically do on a Sunday morning as we go verse by verse. If you're new with us, we would typically be in the book of James this morning, and we'd probably take a look at about four or five verses. Today we're going to start in verse 30 and go to about verse 44. So Jesus had just sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, verse 38, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd and said, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But when he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.' Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Lord, we come to you this morning. We ask that you would open our hearts to your word. We're very familiar with this portion of scripture, many of us are. I pray that this wouldn't just be another Palm Sunday service, Palm Sunday message, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts today, Lord. And that you'd convict us, and you'd show us, and you'd encourage us, Lord. So we just ask that you would be here. We love you, in your name we pray. Amen. Now, today, it is, again, Palm Sunday. It's what we like to call the beginning of the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. And we call it the Passion Week of Jesus Christ because it was in this week that we see the passion of Jesus Christ for his people and how he would go and everything that he went through this week and how he would eventually willingly lay himself down on the cross. One of the coolest scriptures when you consider the cross and the heart of Christ and his passion, is when he says, no one takes my life, but I lay it down willingly. It's his passion for you and I. He willingly went to the cross. And this Holy Week, it's described in all four gospel accounts. And in those gospel accounts, during this week, there are several memorable moments. We know that he rode into Jerusalem on that Sunday on that colt. He walked into the temple, according to Mark chapter 11, looked around, and then left because it was late. He would then go in the next day on that next Monday, and he would cleanse the temple for the second time. You might remember back in John chapter 2, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Jesus walked into the temple, and he saw those who sold oxen and sheep and the money changers, and he saw how they were taking advantage of the people that came to worship God. And so he made a whip of cords, and he drove them out. Well, 3 years later, they didn't learn their lesson. They were doing the same thing. And I wonder, this is my own opinion. I like when it's my own opinion to make sure you know it's my opinion, so you can take it or leave it, because it's my opinion. When it's the Word of God, you can't take it or leave it. You just got to take it. But in my opinion, you can take it or leave it. But I wonder, when Jesus came in that Sunday night and he walked into the temple, I'm wondering if you're thinking, are you kidding me? Didn't I already teach you this lesson? Why are y'all back doing the same thing? Jesus didn't say y'all, but why are y'all doing... See, I'm a Southerner. Why are y'all doing the same thing? I already ran you out of here once. And I wonder, again, my opinion, if he went back into, because we were told in Mark 11 that he went back to Bethany where he was staying. I wonder that night when he spent time in prayer, if he asked his Father in heaven, what do you want me to do with this? Do you want me to push him out again? Do you want me to drive him out again? I don't know. I just wonder these things in my head when I read this in the scriptures. What was going through his mind when he walked into that temple, we're not told, and he looked around? We know he came back and he drove him out just like he did about 3 years prior. Then in the Holy Week, on Tuesday, Jesus disputed with the Pharisees concerning his authority and who he was. Later that Tuesday night, he would give his Olivet Discourse. The Olivet Discourse is where he would point to the signs of the times of his second coming. Wednesday, we're not too sure. The scriptures are pretty silent. There are some people that have certain opinions on what Jesus might have done on Wednesday. I tend to believe it was a day of rest for him. I tend to believe after those first three days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, he spent the day in Bethany in prayer with his disciples. But I don't know. That's my opinion. The scriptures doesn't really say anything about Wednesday. Thursday, obviously, was the Last Supper in the upper room where Judas was identified as the betrayer. Jesus would then go to the Garden of Gethsemane a little bit later. And I just, when you think about the garden too, I don't know if there's another place in the scriptures where I really see the humanity of Jesus Christ on display, where you see things about Jesus where you don't really see it very often in the rest of the scriptures. I mean, we're told in Hebrews, we're told that he suffered and dealt with and was tempted with everything that you and I are tempted with today. We're told that. But I believe in the Garden of Gethsemane, we actually see that. We're told in John chapter 12, verse 17, 27, before, during this week, Jesus was praying and he tells his Father, my soul is troubled. If you know the story of the garden, you know that the Bible tells us he sweat great drops of blood. A real thing, rare, but real. And it only happens when people are extremely, extremely stressed. So Jesus is stressed. We also see in Jesus the battle of the flesh and the spirit, right? Because what did he pray in the garden? It always trips me out. If there is any other way, God, that sounds like one of my prayers, right? Like, Lord, you want me to do that? No, Lord, if there's any other way. He didn't say no, Lord. Jesus knew, well enough not to say no, Lord. But then he said, right? Like, so you have that battle of the flesh and the spirit, the temptation to not actually go to the cross. And again, we know that temptation is not sin. What you do with temptation can become sin, but there was a temptation not to go to the cross. There was a temptation to do something on his own accord. But then what did he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So you see in the Garden of Gethsemane, just this personal, intimate moment that Jesus was having with his Father when he was stressed, He was nervous. He was tempted. But at the end of the day, he fully submitted to his Father in heaven. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We'd be doing pretty well if we could come to that point in all of our, you know, when we're struggling and we're tempted. Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. Oh, may his Holy Spirit work that in our hearts. After that, Jesus was arrested. His disciples all ran away in fear, except for Peter, who would, as we know, would deny him three times a little bit later. Jesus was then taken to several unfair trials before chief priests and the Sanhedrin, Pontius Pilate and Herod. The crowds would then chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." And from there he was mocked and he was beaten and he was scourged. He was forced to carry his own cross through the streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of the Sorrows, where he was taken to Calvary. He was nailed to that cross and he was hung there to die. After he breathed his last death, we know that he was taken down. He was buried in the tomb of a rich man outside of the city. 3 days later, after the Sabbath, he was gloriously resurrected to life, conquering sin and death for anyone who shall believe in him. And amen, right? Yeah, amen. Amen. And next week, we will celebrate that. So let's amen next week, too. But we will celebrate next week. This is the most important, the most powerful event in the history of mankind, his resurrection. Now, even as I just recapped the final week of Jesus' life and this week that's upcoming before us, it's easy for us to kind of be like, yeah, I kind of know this. Yeah, I know. All right, cool. Yeah, this isn't, I've heard all this before. And I'll just encourage you to be very intentional not to grow callous to the reality of what Jesus did. This isn't a fairy tale. It's not a story. It's a historical account it's been tried to be disproven. It can't be. Of God who left his throne in heaven, he came to this earth, and he died on the cross for sinful man. It's a real story. It's a real event. We should never lose the awe factor in that. And as you came in today, we had printer issues, but I intended to provide for each one of you a reading list this week of the events of his life on Monday and Tuesday and then Thursday and Friday. Colleen, did Jess get that done at your house? Okay, cool. So we'll have them with you for you on the way out today. So make sure you grab one. And I want to encourage you guys as family, especially dads, grab your family together and or moms, it doesn't really matter. Just grab your family, grab your wife, grab your husband, and just kind of go through it together and apply what Jesus was doing to your life and what it means for you in everything he did. So I just want to encourage you to do that this week, and we'll get those as you leave today. Now, at the time that Jesus would be making this triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we know that it was Passover. It was a time that Jews from all over the world would be coming back to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover of the angel of death in Egypt. And when it was about time for Passover to begin, we're told again in John chapter 11 that the people in the city, all these people had come back to the city. It would have been busy. It would have been bustling. And all these people came back and they were told in John chapter 11, and they're asking, well, do you think Jesus is going to come? Do you think he's going to make his way into the city? Is he going to come to the feast? And because of this anticipation, we're told that the religious leaders at that time put a bolo out on Jesus, John chapter 11, verse 57, that if anyone knew where he was, they should report it. So that's what Jesus is riding into. He's a wanted man, but he goes anyway. His passion for you and I, right? Now, in preparation for this, bringing us back to the scriptures, in preparation for his entry, we're told here in verses 30 and 31 that he sent two of his disciples ahead to run an errand to retrieve a colt, to loose it, and to bring it to him. This was to fulfill what the prophet Zechariah had said about 500 years earlier. And Jesus told him, right, if anyone questions you, hey, what are you doing? Just tell him, well, the Lord has need of it. And sure enough, as they were untying the coat, the owner of the colt, hey, why are you taking my donkey? Like, what are you doing with this? And obediently, the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. I just love that principle, right? Just do what Jesus told you to do. See, in my mind, I'm like, Jesus, why a donkey? Why not like a horse? Why not like a war horse? Well, he'll come back in a war horse. This is his first coming on a donkey. Second coming, we'll be on a horse with his army. But in my mind, I always like, Jesus, you know, Josh, I got a job for you. Oh, that's cool, God. But how about this? No, Josh, just give me the donkey, man. That's what I want. Just do what Jesus tells you to do. It's a great principle. And so the donkeys did that. The owner comes out. Hey, why are you taking my donkey? Or the disciples. I called them donkeys, didn't I? The disciples did what Jesus told them to do. The Lord has need of it. And they brought the colt to Jesus. And you look at that, it's like, what can I apply to my life? And I want you to focus on that phrase, the Lord has need of it. I wonder if there's anything, if the Lord is saying that to anyone in here this morning. The Lord has need of it in your life. Maybe there's something that you're holding on to. I don't know. Maybe there's something that is tying you down. Maybe there's something that he wants from you because he wants to use it and bless you. And bless your ministry and do this incredible work. But you're holding on to it. You're like, no, Lord, that scares me. I don't know about that. Or maybe there's something that you're holding on to that's hindering because he wants to get rid of it. It's hindering his work in your life. And I wonder this morning if the Lord is saying that to anyone, the Lord has need of it. God wants to do something in your life and through your life. And the question for some of us is, are you willing to untie whatever is holding you back? I remember when I lived in Washington State for 8 years prior to living here. Man, I held on to my hatred of living in Washington State for 7 years. I apologize if anyone in here is from Washington State. But I lived there for 7 years, and you cannot tell me that you love it. You don't love it. And so, you know, but it was just like, man, I was like, this place is terrible. How can God do anything up here? It's so dark and it's so cold and I'm depressed and I'm holding on to this and I just wouldn't let it go until God broke me through taking me to Sandy Hook. And I came back and I finally let it go. About a year later, I ended up coming to Charleston. And I look back and it's as if like God was just saying for 7 years, just let this go. Let this hatred, let this discontent, let your will go, Josh. Because he wants to do something in our lives. Sometimes he's just calling us, let it loose, let it go, untie it. So then after they untied the colt in verse 35, they brought it to him and they began to take off the outer garments. They began to lay their outer garments over the donkey. Others were laying their garments ahead of them on the road. And do you ever wonder why they did that? It goes back to the Old Testament. Happened a few times. Most notably, and we saw a couple weeks ago in 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 13, where King Jehu had been anointed to the next king. And the people were doing the same thing. And they were doing this because it was an outward demonstration then of their allegiance and their submission to the king. And so as Jesus was making his way and they're throwing their coats at him, they were saying, Jesus, we are committed to you. We are submitted to you. And what a scene it would have been, right? They're laying down their garments. And the Bible also tells us that they grabbed palm branches, thus the name Palm Sunday. And they began to wave these branches and they placed the branches on the road in an act of worship and praise. And all of this was happening, we're told, verse 37. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. I love the end of verse 37 right there. For all the mighty works they had seen. These people that were worshiping him and praising him right here, they had been around. They had watched him. They saw him heal the blind man. They saw the lame man outside of the gate called Beautiful jump for joy after he was told to walk. They saw him touch a leper. They saw him feed 5,000 people. They saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. They had seen all this, and they were praising him for it. And I just love this, right? Because if Palm Sunday, because some of us, my kids were asking me, like, what's the point of Palm Sunday? Yeah, Jesus came into Jerusalem. What is the point? Well, if Palm Sunday is anything for you and I, what it is, it's a reminder, and it's an opportunity to praise God for all the mighty works you have seen in your life. That's what it's for. We're reminded to wave the palms. I mean, we just think about just this past week. I had mentioned we had two brothers in the hospital and another brother that we don't doesn't come here, but he's still our brother in the Lord. But anyways, he's been healed. And we just praise the Lord for all the mighty works we've seen. I look back here and see Aubrey in the back, and my gosh, I can't talk about that. I might cry a little bit with the little man she's holding. Like, praise the Lord for all the mighty works we have seen. And I know sometimes you think, I get it, man. God is doing mighty works in other people's life. What about mine? I love what Spurgeon said about this. And I can't remember exactly what the quote was, but he basically said, I bet in that crowd, in that multitude of disciples, there might have been someone with a sick kid at home. There might have been someone with financial troubles. There might have been someone with uncertainty in life, maybe a broken marriage. But they still praised God for all the mighty works they have seen. Because I'll tell you one thing, if you're a Christian here this morning, if you're a believer, you're born again, that's a miracle, right? You can praise God. But the fact that God, the Holy Spirit of God, was convicted you and drew you into his presence and showed you that he is the only way and the truth and the life, that's a miracle. What else has God done in your life? What else can you praise him for today on this Palm Sunday? Has he restored your marriage? Maybe he hasn't had to restore your marriage because by the grace of God, you have had a strong marriage since the beginning. That's a miracle. Did he close the door? I think about, you know, the mighty works that he's done in my life. And some of the mightiest works that he did in my life are not doing the works that I wanted him to do. Does that make sense? Like, and I look back, I'm like, Lord, I beat on that door. And I pounded on that door. And I wanted that door to open, and you never opened that door. And now I look back, I'm like, thank you, Jesus, for not opening that door. Has he provided you in the midst of uncertainty? Has he healed you or a child? Has he maybe reconciled a relationship in your life that was broken with another person? Whatever he's done, man, today on this Palm Sunday, we wave the flags. We say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. And you know what? Not even that. How about we thank him not only for all that he's done, but all that he's doing and that all he's yet to do? Because as we consider this culture right now, and I'll just tell you as a parent, like, and I look at the division and the confusion and where it seems like things are going, and, you know, that's a whole different discussion, but we can all agree on, man, there's some confusion and division in this country right now. And as a parent, man, if it doesn't freak you out, send your kids out into this world, you got more faith than I do, I'll tell you that. But I can tell you this on the authority of God's word, though. We can praise him for all that he is yet to do, because your future and your destiny is as bright as the promises of God. And so we can praise him for that. And we wave the palms. And you know what else? I love this verse 39 here. You know what else your praise and adoration does outside of really blessing the heart of God? As if that's not enough, right? What else does my praise do? Well, blesses God. Cool. What else? What else does it do? Well, it does do something else. Look what it says, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. See, when you praise the Lord, it really upsets the enemies of God. It really does. You see in verse 39, the Pharisees, hey, tell them to stop. You on the donkey, they're calling you the Messiah. You ain't the Messiah. Don't let them do that. Tell them to stop. Back in John chapter 12, verse 19, and speaking of this right here, it says that the Pharisees said amongst themselves, you see that what we are accomplishing, nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. They were mad. It makes the enemies of God uncomfortable when God's people praise him. Because when God's people praise him, the enemies of God, the devil himself, they know that they're defeated. We are accomplishing nothing, those guys said. See, one of the great purposes of the devil is to distract and steal all of the praise and all of the glory and all, now, I'm not going to say all of your. One of the great purposes of the devil is to steal all of your praise and all of your glory and all of your honor and all of your submission and all of your adoration. All of that, he wants to steal it to himself. And when you praise the Lord, and when you come to him like this, you're waving the palm branches and you're committed to him. You're telling the devil, man, you lost. You're not getting any of my attention. You're not getting any of my devotion because it belongs to Jesus. So we praise him and we wave the palms. Again, the Pharisees, verse 39, rebuke your disciples, they said. But verse 40, and he answered and said to him, well, I tell you what, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. It's interesting, right? If you, up until this point, anytime the crowds of the people really wanted to praise Jesus, he told them, shh, not yet. You might remember the wedding at Cana, his first miracle, the water to wine. His mom was like, hey, go tell him who you are. And he's like, my hour is not yet come yet. Not yet come yet. Not come yet. But right now, not today. Right, it's because today, this Palm Sunday, was, as the psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 24, today was the day that the Lord had made. Rejoice and be glad in it. That prophetically spoke, that scripture right there, obviously we apply it to our day and every day, but that Psalm 118, verse 24, prophetically speaks right here to this moment when Jesus would announce himself as king. Rejoice and be glad in it. Today was the day for Jesus of Nazareth to come in and be like, I am the Messiah. And he says, you know what? Bring it on. Bring on the praise. Let it rip. And he tells the Pharisees, I'm not telling them to be quiet. Because if they were quiet, even these rocks would cry out. Even creation would cry. The point that Jesus is making clear here is that the praise and the adoration shown to him in this moment, at this day, was so right and so deserved that if the people stopped praising him, God would cause even creation to praise his name. And when you read that, do you ever wonder what that would have been like? If Jesus is like, all right, shh, rocks, go, hit it. Hit it, rocks. That would have been cool. Some say it would have been, no. Some say it would have been like a rock concert. You don't have to laugh at that. You don't have to laugh at that. That's bad. I heard someone say that a while back, and I was like, I'm going to do that. And I was like, no. And I just wrestled with myself if I should say it right there. But you're welcome. So now what happens next, verse 41? Now as he drew, look what happens next, right? As he drew near and he saw the city and he wept over it. Right in the middle of this praise and this worship and the palm branches and the coats being thrown all over the place, he wept. That would have been pretty unusual, right? And the word actually used for wept there isn't like a silent sob. It's like a wail, like the loss of a loved one. It is a loud cry. You just imagine that, man. I wonder if the disciples were like, why is he crying? Because it would have been easy to think that, well, surely he's crying as he thinks about this next week, as he thinks about how he's going to be betrayed by a really good friend, about how he's going to be, you know, led to the cross, he's going to be beaten, and one of his other really good friends are going to deny him three times, so that he's going to be all alone because the rest of his friends ran away. It would be easy to think that Jesus was crying when he thought about his fate. But that's not what he was crying about. What made him weep, what made him wail, was the fate of Jerusalem. See, Matthew's gospel tells us that the people were crying out the song that we sang earlier, Hosanna. And the Greek word that is used for Hosanna, I cannot pronounce it because it's in Greek, has the idea of help, or save, I pray, or save now. And so as Jesus was making his way into Jerusalem, and he's hearing the songs, he's hearing Hosanna, Hosanna, he's hearing glory, he's hearing hallelujah, he wept. Because he knew that they were crying out for save now from the Roman Empire. Because the Jewish people at this time were under intense Roman oppression. And they thought that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would set them free from this oppression. So they're like, save now, hallelujah, our king is here. This is what the Messiah will do. Not a bad thing to pray for, right? Not a bad thing to hope for. But what made Jesus weep is that he wanted to do so much more. He wanted to bring a completely different, deeper, more powerful salvation. He wanted to set them free, not from the Roman Empire, not just the Roman Empire, but sin and death. He wanted to save them. And as he rode in, he knew, as he heard those songs, as he looked at the city, he knew they had missed him. Just think about that too, right? And he knew that most of that crowd would, in about 5 days, turn against him and chant, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus also knew that because they missed them, that judgment would come. If you had known, even verse 42, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you do not know the time of your visitation. Jesus wept because he knew the people that he loved so much, the people that he desired to do so much for, to bring such a great salvation, they missed him. And because they missed the Prince of Peace, they would have no peace. Destruction would come. We know through church history in 70 AD, the temple would be destroyed at the hand of the Romans. And most, if not all, people, and most of the Jews in that time would be killed. They wouldn't escape. Jesus wanted to do something for them that they didn't want. And it caused them to weep. That's convicting, isn't it? Jesus didn't want to do something in them. Jesus wanted to do something in them that they didn't want. The only thing that they were looking for was immediate relief and not lasting change. They wanted to dictate the terms of their relationship with him. "We will worship you. We will Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. You just got to set us free, man. You got to set us free from the Roman Empire. You don't do that, then crucify you, man. Away with you." Doesn't that attitude still exist today? "Oh man, God doesn't do what I want. I don't believe in God. God didn't heal my friend. God let my friend, you know what? I never want to pass off any tough times that you might go through. Ever want to make light of any of that, ever. But he is still God. He is still your king." And so that's what they were doing though. "Oh, we want you to do this. You're not going to do that? Okay, away with you. Crucify him." Man, that exists today. Well, let me ask you, I don't want to hammer on that Hosanna song because I do think it is a great song. I think it's an appropriate song today. I knew she was going to play it. She didn't even tell me because, you know, it's a great, wonderful song. But when you cry out, "Hosanna, save now, save I pray, help, Lord," what are you asking for? Are you looking for the quick fix? Are you looking, "Lord, help me with my desires. Help me to accomplish my will"? Or are we just saying, "Lord, save me. Save me from myself"? Are we looking to him as our Savior and Redeemer and to be transformed into his image? Are we looking for lasting change? Are we looking for a relationship with him? Are we just looking for him to accomplish what we want? Jesus wants to do something in your life, and it's an eternal work. And the question is, do you recognize it? Do you recognize it, or are you just looking for something else? Do you want what he came to bring you, or is that not good enough? It's a question that he asks us today. And I believe that Jesus still weeps over the lives of men and women in whom he longs to come into their life. He wants to be their king. He wants to, I think it's Ephesians tells us, come into our life, dwell in us, and unpack every spiritual blessing of the heavenly places. Is that what we want? Or we want something else? He weeps over the souls of men and women because of sin and an unwillingness to repent and that we don't acknowledge him and we don't recognize the day of our visitation, he says here. In verse 42, he said, "If you only knew." Sometimes I say that to my kids, right? Why can't I do this, Dad? Well, if you only knew what that would actually mean. But they don't get that, right? They don't totally get that. I wonder if God's saying that to anyone here this morning. If you only knew how much I love you, if you only knew how much more I actually want to do. I imagine when I was in Washington, if he was just like, if you only knew to stop being a knucklehead, man, what I could unpack. If you only knew. If you only knew what I have is beyond the temporal, it's eternal. And that was their problem. They didn't know. And it wasn't for lack of information, but they chose not to. They only saw what they wanted and not what God wanted for them. I don't want to be guilty of that, y'all. I don't know about y'all, but do you want to be guilty of that? Do you want to be guilty of wanting what I want over what God wants for me? I don't want to. I want what God wants from my marriage. I want what God wants from my kids. Scares me. Really does. But I also trust that God gives you and I the mercy and the grace to trust him with our kids. I want what God wants from my relationships with people. I want what God wants from this church. I just want what God wants in my life. But listen, friends, the only way that I will ever receive, experience, and walk in what God wants for my life is if I completely and totally and utterly submit what I want before him. If I take off my outer garments and I lay it at his feet and say, I am submitted and I am committed and I am devoted to you, it is only then that I will ever experience what he wants in my life. We have to be willing to do that. We have to be willing to let go of those things that we have tied down, that we're holding on to. You know, earlier I mentioned Jesus rode into the temple in Jerusalem, right? And he went into the temple and he cleansed it. And he cleansed it because the temple, it tells us here in verse 45 and verse 46, never became something it was never supposed to be. It says, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He had to come cleanse the temple because the temple became something it was never intended to be. It was supposed to be a place of worship, a place where people can come and sacrifice to God, a place where people can come and pray, and it was turned into a den of thieves. And he cleansed the temple. Today, there is no physical temple. Like I said, it was destroyed in 70 AD. There will be again, praise the Lord. But there is no physical temple. Instead, the Bible tells us what? That we, you and I, are the temple of the living God. You and I are where the Holy Spirit dwells. And I have found in my walk with God, for me to be what God intends me to be, for the temple to be what God intended the temple to be, things have to get overturned. Things have to be driven out. Things have to be untied and let go of. And sometimes I just don't want to do that, right? I'm like the stubborn money changers that 3 years later, I'm back doing the same thing. Did I learn my lesson? Nope. But he's so gracious to continue to come in to my temple. And he cleanses not with a whip of cords, right? It's his kindness that leads me to repentance. It's his kindness that works that cleansing work in my life. It's his love, you know, on top of that. It's his blood. He cleanses our temple, our lives with his blood. And sometimes, friends, we have to allow him to do that. And I just ask you this morning, before we come to worship here in a bit, are there high places that need to be turned down? High places always represent false gods and idols. Are there tables of selfishness, self-reliance, self-will, self-desire that need to be overturned? Are there fruits of bitterness that need to be uprooted? Is there sin that needs to be driven out so that God can make you into the person that he intends for you to be, and that is transformed into the image of his son, correct? That's what he wants to do. I'll finish with this. John 14:6 says, we know John 14:6. We love John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And every time I read this passage, I'm always challenged by the Holy Spirit with something. And the challenge is this. It's pretty simple, and you've maybe have heard this. I heard this years ago. But the challenge is, do I want to live my way or the way? Do I want to live my truth, which is super popular right now, right? My truth. And don't work that way. Or do you want to live the truth? Do I want to seek my life or the life? And worship team, you can come back up. And as we come to worship now, I would encourage you to ask the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything I'm holding on to? Because sometimes the things that we're holding on to, sometimes the things that need to be overturned, we don't always know that, do we? We don't always know those things that are holding us back. Some of us right now, we know exactly what it is. But others of us, we don't. And if you're like, so it's always good to pray. One of my favorite prayers is, Lord, is the prayer of David. Search me and know me, O Lord, and see if there's anything unclean in me. Oftentimes, Jesus says to me, do you really want to know the answer? But what's so wonderful is God reveals these things into our lives, these things that need to be let go of, these things that need to be overturned, and these things that need to be driven out so that he can come in and have his way. When he reveals these things to us, the Bible tells us that when we confess these things to him and we repent, that he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Next week, we will look at the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. So as we come to worship, let's wave the palm branches of praise for him today. Let's be reminded of all the mighty works and the mighty things that he's done, he's doing, and that he is yet to do.